power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he said in the book of Zechariah. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter 14, and verse number 23. The Apostle John. In Greek, his name is Ioane, and it means beloved of God, John. Very common name, probably the most common in the English world, is John. Very common name, good name. John chapter 14 and verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Father, bless your word now. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. What a promise. There's no greater visitor to my home than that. He's welcome. Anytime the Father and the Son want to come in and have fellowship with me, doors wide open. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. That's strong. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And I like the way the Apostle Paul uses on many occasions the full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is listen to a person for a while and see what they say about our Lord Jesus Christ. See how they handle his name, because that's a very telling thing, believe me. The Holy Spirit will let you know. You better believe it. Amen. The Bible says over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There are things that if you meditate upon them, they begin to open the door for this filling, the fullness of God. And the Bible says that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the only one capable of doing that because he's God. But the rest of us, I certainly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had enough of mine. How about you? I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. Not my identity, but his. I'm not one, stumbling around in this world to try to find out who I am. I know who I am. Amen. The apostle says, I am who I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. God said, if you love our Lord Jesus Christ, this will happen. This is important. He said, we will make our abode with him. John 14, verse 23. I didn't ask you if you love the church, if you love people, if you love the work, if you love the ministry, many things in life that a person can love. It's certainly not wrong at all. Husbands, love your wives, for Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. These are all wonderful things. But the scripture says here that our Lord Jesus Christ, you've never seen. Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. And I love him. And that is the motivation of my life and what keeps me going. That's the furnace in my soul. That's where the power comes in who I am and my identity, is that I love our Lord Jesus Christ. I've had a unique relationship with him from day one. There was no one there to tell me about him. In other words, in the sense that I was not drugged to an altar. I was not made part of some movement. My name was not put on the wall, some meeting. He came to me. He came to me personally, and that has defined my ministry for ever since I've been saved, is the fact that he came to me. And I know what it is for him to come to somebody in the darkness. So we will make our abode, he said in John 14, verse 23. If you love our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 24, grace. There's a certain amount of grace, especially grace ministered to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. You never wonder how some folks can mess up, turn the wrong way. They're not very good at organization, but for some reason, in spite of all that, God blesses them. And then others, they can organize to the beat you to death with organization. I mean, they can do everything exactly right, cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and there's no power there. Could it be because that one loved the Lord? And God ministered grace. You see, grace gets things done that organization cannot do. There'd be people that get up and walk out of their church and say, well, I'm going to tell you right now, ain't no way I'm going to sit through a congregation where women are leading the singing. Bye. I thought it was good myself. You know why? Because it was spontaneous. That is so much better than something that is, scripted and laid out. I loved it when they stepped up there and did what they did. I love that. Yes, I do. I do that. I do. And crowns and an inheritance, James 1:12, that God has for those who love him. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, I want to read this one again because it's so good. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive into myself. Now he's preparing a place for us. Now I know we have streets of pure transparent gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. That's all beautiful. But he told you what it was. He just told you here that you've never heard about it before. Did you put that together? He just told you from Scripture that you might have heard about streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and that beautiful city that's coming down from heaven, and that's all wonderful. But what he said, what he just said in Scripture is, I've got something for you that you've never heard about. That ought to make you think. That ought to take hold of your mind and push you forward a little bit in this. Why do we love our Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what I'm going to preach about this morning. Why do we love him? The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Now, I love him because of Gethsemane. I really do. I love him because of that place where he prayed like no man had ever prayed on the face of this earth. Nobody ever prayed like that. Here was prayer in its purest form. Here was one pouring his soul out to God. I've been to Gethsemane. There's only one Gethsemane on this earth. It's quite a remarkable place. The people line up and they go around the perimeter and these trees are in the middle. Beautiful, old olive trees. There's one olive tree there that you can reach across the gate or the fence and you can touch it. And it has been rubbed smooth by so many people that have reached across and they've rubbed that tree and they've prayed and they've talked to the Lord. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you right now, anything to do with idolatry, they're not worshiping that tree. They're pouring their soul out to God. Be awful careful. Be awful careful before you jump up and judge somebody and judge their motives. You have no idea what kind of burdens they've carried there at Gethsemane. You have no idea how many people are praying for children that are out of the will of God or for a dying husband or dying mother or dying wife. You have no idea what's going through their life. They may be facing the worst crisis they've ever faced in their life. And they're at Gethsemane. They know he prayed there. And so they reach up and they rub that tree. They let me preach there. I went across the road and I went up, took my Bible, opened it up, and I thought to myself, what am I doing here? The greatest preacher that ever lived is the one that preached here. Who am I? But I did preach and I prayed at Gethsemane. I'll never forget that place. Standing outside the gate of Gethsemane, before you go inside, there stood an Arab, a beggar, and he had his hat out, and he was begging for money there at Gethsemane. I thought to myself, son, if you only knew the one who died on that cross, you'd cease being a beggar. Your begging days would be over. You'd be blessed. unbelievably how God can bless you. And the blessing from God are far, far, far greater than money that you put in that place. What if you've got all the money in the world and you're lying on your deathbed? What if you got all the money in the world and you're quadriplegic and you can't even get out of the house? What if you got everything there is to have? What if you have the riches and wealth of this world? What good would it do you if you don't know the Lord? And yet there are people out there right now, a dollar bill is their God and they worship it. I turned on the TV this morning, wanted to get a little preaching. Here's this new preacher on there. I said, I thought, my, let's see what he's got to say. And so I tuned him in, and you know what he was preaching? Money, prosperity. Folks, don't waste your time with these people. Turn them off. They're nothing but sideshow barkers. That's all they are. They don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Money, yes, but the Bible said, teaches us plainly, he shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Things that money cannot buy. And I'm here this morning to tell you there are things that cannot die. I remember at Gethsemane. I remember looking at that tree. And then I looked up. And there is the Eastern Gate. You can see it standing there at Gethsemane. You can look up and see the Eastern Gate. An Arab a few centuries back said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He knew that the Messiah was coming to the Eastern Gate. He knew that. So what did he do? He shut it. Sealed it shut. You think that's going to keep him out? You think that's going to stop him from coming to that Eastern Gate? He taught us what prayer was about. 2 days ago, I was assaulted from hell. Satan hates me. There's nobody in this house that understands what I'm talking about except another preacher. But if you're a preacher, you know what that's like. Because you see, you can be assaulted and you can go back. And folks, I worked as a professional mechanic. I could go back and work as a mechanic. No big deal. Forget it. No big deal. But when you're preaching, you have got to have that soul and that spirit right. You've got to be right. And you want the power of God on you. You want unction when you preach God's word. You want that. And Satan despises me. And he comes at me like that. Please, please pray for me. This has been the roughest year in my life. But God has blessed me in spite of all of it. Look what a service we've got already this morning. How he's blessed in the choir. He may do something in here today you've never seen in the church in your lifetime. God has blessed us time and time again. I love him because of Pilate's scourging. He taught us what submission was about. When they take you through a tour of the Holy Land, you go through these buildings, and in the floor, they say this is 2,000 years old, and there engraved in the floor is a game that the Romans played. That game that they played was to take off the clothing of Christ and exchange it. It was like a game of lots. There it was. The guide said, they played this game when they crucified Christ. I thought he gave himself. They took his clothes, took everything he had. This is submission. He teaches us that. He teaches us that we must submit ourselves to God regardless of how it feels. We have to submit ourselves to the Lord. But I love him because of the cross. Crucifixion was pure hell. Yes, it was hell. There's no way to put it in words. Here's the creator of the universe. Here's God Almighty. And before he ever made the man, when he was breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he knew he'd sin. And he knew exactly what he was going to do to deal with that sin. He knew exactly. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Well, Christ didn't die before the foundation of the world, but he did in the mind of God and in the purpose of God. You got to understand things like that, folks. It's like when Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord said, the day you eat that, you're going to die. Well, they died. You got people that come along that say, while they were still alive, you don't understand what you are. They died dead spiritually. And that spiritual death is far more important. than the physical life that you're living, a life in the flesh. They died. So yes, the cross, he gave himself. He became a spectacle. And it was there, the Bible said, that God poured his wrath out upon his son. He cried out and said, my God, where are you? Why hast thou forsaken me? This wasn't done for effect. He didn't say that because that was some script. He said that because that was flowing from his soul. He said, here I am. I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. And now you're gone. Boy, man, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul put it in text, and he said, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And every one of us, dirty, low-down sinners, all of us. Now, I know you're sitting in this congregation, you're listening to this preacher, and I've told you every time, I tell you practically every day, I'm a sinner. But there are people that go to churches in this town and in this country and around this world that have never heard their pastor say he was a sinner. And I heard one say the other day that he didn't sin. I heard one say the other day, you don't have to sin. Yes, you do. You see, the problem is that you are judging yourself by your own ability. And it won't work. David said, David was smart. He was spiritual. He said, search me, O God. And see if there be any wicked way in me. They live in their own self-righteous bubble. That's what's killed our churches. That's no power in the church because there's no humility. Once you admit that you sin, it'll bring you down before God. And you'll say, God, remember me a sinner. And repentance follows. And when you repent, the Holy Ghost, the doors swing open wide to the Holy Spirit. That's why there's no power in the churches, folks. Because you sit there and you look at each other and you're comparing yourselves with yourselves and you're not wise, the apostle says. And it's so easy to do. You can always find some poor old dog that's in worse shape than you. You sure can. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about what you've done, it's what you are. And it's what's inside. It's what's going on down in your heart and in your soul. God doesn't want a robot. He doesn't want ChatGPT. He doesn't want artificial intelligence. He wants a real living human being. He wants to deal with your heart. And the only way that God can ever deal with your heart is let him expose it for what it is. We're incapable of that. We can't do that. We just can't do it. This offends some people. They say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. In your estimation, you haven't. Looking at it through your self-righteous eyes, you haven't. But the truth of the matter is, if we say we have not sinned, we do what? We call him a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But thank God, he said, if we confess it, he's faithful and just. What's the point? The point is that he deals with it before it becomes a reality. He cuts it short inside, and there you have the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Don't you want that? I want that. I want fellowship with the Father and the Son. God does not have fellowship with perfect people. He doesn't have fellowship with sinless people. There is no fellowship with the Father with self-righteous people. He has fellowship with sinners that'll confess. And God will bless the cross. What about it? What about that? If you go to Gethsemane, if you go to the cross today, where I believe the cross is, it's called Gordon's Calvary. It's right behind an Arab bus station. The Arabs are coming and they're going. Most of them are Muslims and they're coming and they're going. They couldn't care less about that hill that's right behind that bus station. Except a few years ago, one of them got a little anxious, became an activist, and he takes a sledgehammer and he goes up to that face, Golgotha, the face of the skull, and here he climbs up there where the nose is. And he takes that sledgehammer and he begins to beat down. He wants to tear down that face. What a religion. But the problem is he can't touch Christ. No, he can't touch him. He never will touch him. Christ is coming back. I love him because of the resurrection. He taught us God's power. He taught us what it was about. If the Lord's not alive at the right hand of the Father right now, folks, you've had a good religious session today. Everything's okay religiously. You're a nice religious person. You're a good moral person. You've got all kinds of religious artifacts in your house, but your religion is no better than anybody else's. And that's exactly what you get from this secular world. Exactly. Because they don't know him. But Christ is alive. And because he lives, he said, we shall live also. He's at the right hand of the Father. Thanks be unto God for that. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not alive right now, then we're not alive. But I'm going to tell you something. I am alive. Hallelujah to God. Now, where do you find me? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Notice carefully how this is worded. It's not an invitation. It's a command. When I passed by thee and saw thee in thy blood polluted, I said, live. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit when he enters into the heart of an unsaved man or woman. There is a command there to drive out the power of hell and to wash you in the blood of Christ. Once you give yourself over to him, he completely changes you from the inside out. You can't change yourself. You remember I've been teaching this on Wednesday night. The body, you can yield it as members of righteousness or unrighteousness. This tongue I'm using right now to preach the gospel, but there for 27 years I used it to blaspheme God. Same tongue, same body, goes back to the same place. So what was left? Nothing but a dead spirit. But now I am born again. Now think about this for a moment, and I'm going to drop this with you and let you think about it. What's born again? Okay? All right. The old nature. Was the old nature born again? No, it's the old nature still there. You still have the old nature. The old man's still there. He's still there today. So what happened? He created a brand new you. Created in Christ Jesus into good work. He made a brand new you. Born of the Spirit of the living God. There was a part of me, a being of me that came into existence in 1973 that had not lived before that. Born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And because of that, I'm a son of God today. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Saved by the grace of God. There are three important places in Scripture. Three of them. Say, where are they? Well, one of them is in Genesis chapter number 32, verse number 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then in verse 31 it says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Every one of us, as you live your Christian life, as you live it out, there's going to be a place somewhere like Penuel. Now that's a Hebrew word which means the face of God. And if you know your scripture, you know that Jacob was afraid that he was about to face his brother. You know how he'd done his brother. You remember his brother's name? Exactly. He's the father of Edom, the red one. So he's about to face his brother. He's afraid. He cries out to God. And God touches him in the hollow of his thigh. In other words, he has a limp from that day on. In other words, God can put something and probably will put something in your life that you don't like. You don't like, you'd like to get rid of it. But it's going to be there for the rest of your life, because you've been to Penuel. You've seen the face of God. And there you've met him in a place where only you can meet him. Have you forgotten him? Where do you live with him today? Some of you leave out of here today, would you get home and you hang him on the wall in the closet somewhere? And then Wednesday you pick him back up and put him on and come back to church? A lot of folks like that, aren't they? Maybe next Sunday. Put him back on. And face to face. Jacob was never the same. As a matter of fact, God did something for Jacob here. What was it that he did now? He did something for Jacob here that changed him entirely. He was Jacob going into it, but what happened to him here? I'm giving you a little test this morning. That's right. He changed his name. So what did he change his name to? Exactly. So this is where Israel began, right here at Penuel. Israel. Prince with God, power with God, Israel. changed him. Has he changed you? Progressive sanctification is the work of God when you're born again. If you're in the same place today you were when you were saved 10 years ago, you're not doing anything. God's not doing anything in your life. You're shutting him out. You won't let him grow you in the faith. In order to have that power with God, you've got to grow. You've got to learn. You've got to move. You've got to go on. Second thing that needs to happen to all of us is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 75. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He went out and he wept bitterly. Yes, he found out something about himself. What was that? He found out when he was pressed that he failed, that he denied the Lord. When he was pressed, he denied him. And then when he was confronted with it, the cock crew, and he knew in his heart and his soul, the Lord knew from day one what he was going to do, he couldn't handle it. And so he went out, and he wept bitterly. My, what a thing. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. I've come back more than once over more than one thing, on many different issues, as a matter of fact. I've come back to God and I've said, I didn't handle it right, Lord. There wasn't any faith in it. Inside, I ran from you. Forgive me. And weep. I mean, really pour your heart out and weep. And you know something about him? He's such a good God. He forgives you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? It's good to be forgiven. There's a lot of convicted sinners around, but there aren't too many forgiven sinners around. You won't let him forgive you. Oh, that means that the load's lifted, the burden's gone, and then there's a cleanliness. There's some cleaning that takes place inside. And you just feel like you were when you were born again. It's just everything is so sweet. The burden's gone. That's forgiveness. You can feel it. You can feel forgiveness. Then we have what he said in 2 Peter. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Boy. Peter said to add to knowledge, temperance, and so forth and so on, to build upon these things. Here's the man who went out and wept bitterly. Now he's teaching us. How was Peter restored? You ever wonder about that? How was he restored? Did Peter fail? Sure he failed. He didn't expect to fail. He thought, no, man, I can. There's no way. But he did. Do you know why? Because he was trusting in his ability to stand. And you can't do it. He failed. And because he failed, God was able to get a hold of him and grow him. That's right. He grew him. He grew through failure. Failure can be a good thing. Yes, it can. Smack flat of your back. Lost everything. Nowhere to turn. Nothing. Nobody around except your friends. They'll always be there. I want to put this in right now. Your friends will always be there when you need them. A friend in need is a friend, and they'll be there. They'll be there. Well, how do I know who my friends are? Well, would you get knocked flat of your back? Everything goes south. All your friends leave you. The ones that are left, that's your friends. And if you got a bad memory, get your little piece of paper somewhere and write their name down. That's your friend. Now you don't want to be mean with the people who left and ran and this and that and this and that. It's not about that. But it's about the one who stuck with you when you needed him. That's your friend. Amen. I would love to see a church where if something happened to one of us, that the whole congregation would come to their aid. Total, complete indifference. Doesn't matter. Nobody exalted above anybody else. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That's what a pastor wants to see. Pastors do not like to see divided flocks. They do not like to see. One of the worst things that a pastor hates is strife. The Bible said, where there's strife, there's every evil work. The wolf comes and he'll divide the flock. He'll scatter the sheep. And they'll do it every time. I want to see you come together. I want to see you love each other. I want to see you support each other. I want to see that. That's how you grow. So, this is something else that needs to happen to us. And that's this one. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, how many of you know what it is to have glory poured out on your soul? I do. I know what it's like. I mean, it's and you. Some folks, they think, well, he's nutball, you know, you can't believe this stuff. Just a bunch of emotionalism. No, it's not. No, it's not. I know what it is to have glory poured out on my soul. I know. And many of you, I'm sure, do too. You wonder if you could live there, but you can't. Fact is, you don't grow there. When God did this to me on that back porch, I went over there and sat down on that swing about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's just like he opened me up. It's like he opened me up and he began to pour into my spirit just exactly what it takes to have the power of God, the Spirit of God, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. What hinders the work of the Spirit? How it can be quenched? How you must try the spirits. We live or die by the Spirit of God. If we don't have that, folks, all we have is just another religious service. And man, did he ever pour that into me. And I praise him for it. So what happens to you? He wants to humble you. You can't live on the mountaintop. He wants to humble you. You have to be humbled. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Then he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me say this to someone in this house today. You, a lot of times, you come under the influence of churches that are so legalistic. You can't get right with God. You'll never get right with God with a legalistic person. They don't know anything about grace. You've been here, you've been there, you've been all over the place, and you're still burdened down and loaded down with guilt, condemnation. You don't worship God. You don't have fellowship with the Lord. You can't, not with all that baggage. So how do you get rid of it? You don't have to get rid of it. He'll take it from you. He said, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you'd come to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to start from scratch. I don't know where to go. Just let's go back to the beginning. And I've been there many times. I've been at that sofa. You wouldn't believe how many times I've gone back to that sofa where I bowed my head and asked God to come into my heart and save me. I've been back to that sofa so many times, it's not funny. To start at the beginning. And that's what you may need to do. Start at the beginning. Where did it start with you? The Bible said he found me in a waste howling wilderness. He opened the darkness. I look at people. So many of the people out here in the world, folks, they're not thinking about their soul. They're not thinking about the Lord. They got a ball game on their mind. They got their job on their mind. They got Las Vegas on their mind. They got this on their mind, that on their mind. They're not thinking about God. That's the last thing in their mind. They don't care less about God. So what changes that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can change that. He's got to come and turn the light on. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. They're doing what comes natural. That's exactly what they are. They may profess out of their mouth that they know the Lord Jesus, that they love the Lord Jesus, but their life will let you know how much they love our Lord Jesus Christ. By how they live. Amen. It's that simple. Now what I preach to you this morning is so out of touch and out of sync with the religion in the United States today, May the 3rd, 2025. Six. See how far off I am? 2026. I know I am. As they would say, I'm anachronistic. My timing is off. I'm not right for the time. I'm not. I don't fit in. I don't belong. I'm passing away. I'm gone. I won't be here too long. Generations before me, they're gone. All those generations, those preachers that I sat under and listened when I first got saved, they're all gone now. So here I am. September the 17th, I'll be 80 years old. Scares me to death to think about that. I look in the mirror and I shave the face of an 80-year-old man. I think to myself, good night, nurse. Man. 80 years old, God's been good to me. But folks, you think, how long am I going to be here? When's the Lord going to come back? I don't know. But I know this. I am not going to try to fit in with this generation. I've been here too long. I've seen too much. I've watched too much change. I know how phony and fake so much of this garbage out here is that I am not going to try to fit in to be accepted by anybody. Just throw me over in the pile and forget it. When God's done with me, he'll be done with me. And I hope that he hears my prayer. And I'll come to a close by saying this. I really do. It's a big deal to me. It may not be to you, but it's a big deal to me. I hope when God gets done with me, and he's finished, and I've finished my course, he'll reach down there and say, all right, son, time to go. And that might be up here in front of you. It might be driving home. It might be at the house. I don't know. But that's what I want. I don't want to go off somewhere and fade away in some nursing home somewhere for the rest of my life. I want him to finish me when I'm done. Come and get me. And I'll be ready to go. Father, bless your word. You thank you for the time in the house. Lord, the devil's fought us. Oh, God, how he has fought me. Lord, give me some peace from Satan. Give me some peace from this. He's trying to wear me out. I pray, Father, that you've blessed the service now, those that have heard the message. I pray that they felt that they're welcome, that you'll take them, that you'll receive them, that you'll bring them back, that you'll forgive them, cleanse them. I pray they got that from my preaching this morning. I pray they'd know that. In Jesus' name. I don't know anybody looking, but is there anybody in the house this morning say, Preacher Lawson, that's me. I'm not out there. I'm not where God wants me. But I want to be. I want to be where he wants me. God bless you back there. Anybody else? Raise your hand and say, Preacher, yes, God bless you over here. Yes, God bless you here. Well, we've got hands going up everywhere in this house. God bless you. Amen. I'm not where I ought to be, but I want to come back to him. God bless you back there, dear sister. I want to come back to him. Anybody else before I pray? God bless you. Another hand over here. Another hand over here. Father, I pray for them now. I intercede for them. Lord, that's all I can do. I'm not between them and you. I cannot place myself between them and you. No way. But I do intercede for them, and I pray for them in Jesus' name. Our Father, move in their heart, and maybe this morning will be the day that they come back to you. They come back to the Father and back to the Son. They'll hear that song again. That joy will be back in their heart. They'll feel cleansed. The burden will be lifted. And they'll have a vision again to live and a purpose in this world to move forward with you. I pray for that now in your holy name. Amen. All right, brother.